Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see all of you here today. I'd like to say hello to anyone that's watching on the webcast also. So this is attempt number two at this PowerPoint and this study that we're going to be doing today. See, last night we were going to do this as a Bible study down at the camp out. I'll have to say that it's probably the shortest Bible study we've ever had in church history. Got about 5 minutes into it, and, well, nature had another story for us. So, but again, I want to say happy Sabbath to everyone. Out at Camp Pinecrest, I was given the opportunity to lead one of the Christian living classes. And in doing so, about 3 weeks before camp, Mr. Smith sent me a paper. And he said, I'd like for you to do a study on learning from God, on learn from God. So that's what we're going to cover today. What I'm going to do is I'm going to give you the exact talk that I gave to all the campers and staff out at Camp Pinecrest. So, like I said this morning, we're going to cover the topic of learn from God. And we're going to answer a few questions such as, what is it meant by learn from God? And then we're going to follow up with another question. Why should we learn from God? So these, like I say, these are all questions, and there's several questions we're going to go through and then answer them. But these are the ones that we covered out at Camp Pinecrest. And what happens is during Christian living class, you start out with a half hour to about 35 minutes of a talk in the morning. And then you come back in later that evening, right before time for bed, and they do what's called campfire. And at campfire, you add a personal story that relates to the talk that you gave in the morning. So we're going to be combining both Christian living and campfire into one split sermon today. So as I said, we were going to be covering the question of why we should learn from God. And have you ever thought about the fact that each and every one here has specifically been called and chosen by God the Father? Out of all your friends at school, which I know that we got a few young ones here, out of your friends at school or at work, you've been chosen. Each and every one of you. You were chosen for a specific reason. And that reason is to expand your incredible human potential. And I know that maybe some of you have never heard that term before, incredible human potential. But a lot of us old fogies who grew up in the church heard about it all the time. And our incredible human potential is coming, and probably sooner than we may even think. No, it's concerned with our Creator's overwhelming and overall purpose involving not only you and your families, but the entire vast, limitless universe. And it's amazing to even think about. It means that the great, majestic God above is literally reproducing himself in you and in me. With the potential of being born into the very family as an immortal being with creative powers under God and under Jesus Christ to literally make over and renew the faces of the planets throughout endless space. So in order to increase our incredible human potential, we must first learn from God all that we can from studying, fasting, praying, and meditating on God's Word. We must talk to God through our prayers and then listen to God, listen to His response as we study the Bible and meditate on the words that are written in the Bible. So for our first scripture, let's go ahead and turn to John 1 and verse 12. John 1 and verse 12. And it says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right, which is the power and authority, to become children of God to those who believe in his name. So through our calling, we are to receive God. And for your young ones, through your parents, you are made special to God. You have a special calling from God. If you stop and think about it, today in society, many people think that they're children of God. But is it true? Is it true? Have you ever wondered who are the real children of God? So let's ask the question, what does it mean to become a child of God? What does it mean to become a child of God? Some people trust in the fact that they grew up in a Christian household. So does being a Christian mean that you're a child of God? Well, if you study Romans 8, Paul addresses this issue of being a child of God. God gave each of us. He gave each of us a look into what we can become, a tiny glimpse into remarkable potential if we develop a personal relationship with him. God wants a personal relationship with each and every one of us here. And as incredible as it may seem, God wants to add you and he wants to add me to his divine family, to his divine family. He'll increase the God family with us as his own children. The family relationship, becoming children of God the Father, is the heart and core of God's incredible plan for mankind and for you and for me. God wants to bring each and every one of us into his eternal family forever as one of his offspring. So the time is now. The time is now to understand that God is building his family. The time is now for each and every one of us to realize that in the kingdom, we can become a literal son or daughter of God. Imagine it. Imagine a full member of a spiritual family. It's time that we understand our wonderful purpose in life. And it's time to live like a true child of God. Let's look at Romans 8, verse 13 and 14. Romans 8, verses 13 and 14 states, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." Which leads us to the next question. What does it mean to be led by God's Spirit? What does it mean to be led by God's Spirit? What does God's Holy Spirit do for us as Christians? Without the power of God's Spirit in our lives, we would have no relationship with the Father. It is because this Spirit is dwelling within us that we are the children of God. And it's important that we understand what it means to be led by the Spirit. God's Spirit, first of all, it doesn't drive, drag, or push us around. It leads us. God's Spirit leads us. And it will not prevent us from sinning, nor will it force us to do what's right. It leads us. And we must be willing to follow. We must have that attitude that we are willing to follow. The Holy Spirit, brethren, keeps us in contact with God's mind. And God's Spirit works with our mind. And the Apostle John describes it best in this way. In 1 John 3 and verse 24, I'll go ahead and just quote it. 1 John 3 and verse 24, it says, "Now he who keeps his commandment abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit which he has given us." Through the Holy Spirit, brethren, which is given to us, we can be influenced by God for good. The Holy Spirit provides a deeper understanding of God's Word and His will for humanity. So, with the Holy Spirit, we have to make decisions. So, the question was asked, how many decisions do we make every day? And I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but I did some research. Various internet sources estimate that an adult makes about 35,000 remotely conscious decisions each and every day. It's hard to believe. It's hard to believe that many. You know, this number sounds absurd, but in fact, if we make about 226 decisions each day just on the food that we're going to eat. And this is according to researchers at Cornell University. That's a lot. You know, and as your level of responsibility increases, so does your choices that we're faced with. And you and I are given basically a free will and a multitude of choices in life to think about. You know, think about things such as what to eat, what to wear, what to purchase, you know, what we believe, how we believe, what jobs and career choices that we pursue, how to spend our time, who to spend our time with, and who we will date and who we will marry. These are all choices that we're faced with each and every day. Each choice carries certain consequences, though, good and bad. And this ability to choose is an incredible and exciting power that we have and we've been entrusted with by our Creator God, and for which that we have an obligation to do and to be good stewards of. So how does God help us, and how does God help with those decisions? How good are our decision-making skills? You know, perhaps we've never realized the book and the Bible is a book about making wise decisions. You know, not only that, it's filled with examples of good and bad decisions and their outcomes. It shows good decisions based on right principles lead to good results. And if we make emotional decisions based on anger, lust, and selfishness, we can expect poor results. The Bible reveals the principle that applies in many areas of our life, and it's probably the simplest and most direct, and it's found in Galatians 6 and verse 7. Galatians 6 and verse 7, it simply states that you reap whatever you sow. And it's true. So if you look at the Bible as a textbook on decision-making, you'll find many helpful hints, many helpful hints. And if you want to make right choices, you can save yourself a lot of trouble if you take a closer look at the examples that are written and recorded in God's Word in the Bible. Making right choices means we'll work towards productive goals. We must take care of our health. That's one of the goals. Staying healthy involves watching our diet, keeping physically fit, and maintaining a positive mental outlook. We'll operate much better when our body and mind are healthy. Paul asks in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20, 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20, says, "Do you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Our bodies are not ours. Our bodies are God's. God gave us each of us, an awesome, intricate gift in the form of our body. And He expects us to take care of it. Daily contact with God. And if you grasp the reason for your existence, then you'll realize God has made you in His image. Naturally, He wants us to develop a relationship with Him. This realization helps us know the purpose helps us know the purpose for our lives. Wise decisions, when stemming from a desire to live up to our potential, make life less pressured, but more rewarding. So it makes it a lot more rewarding. So let's look at Psalms 119 and verse 105. Psalms 119, verses 105. It says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." So that's telling us that we must study the Bible every day. We must learn from the Bible every day. And it will lead us down the right path. It'll lead us down the right path of life. Let's also look at Romans 8, verse 28. Romans 8 and verse 28. "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." So another question we must ask is, how do all things work together for good? How do all things work together for good? You know, we think about some of the challenging times that lie before us in an increasingly godless society, and it's getting worse each and every day. We see how external spiritual forces can peel us away from our faith and tear our spiritual enthusiasm to shreds. In the face of these negative forces, we had better think again and grasp the substance behind the phrase, "all things work together for good." You know, as many have noticed, it doesn't mean that all things are good by themselves, but ultimately they work for the good. So if you look at it, the first foundational undergirding of why all things work together for good, it's that God foreknew. He foreknew what He had in store for all those that He created, for those that He created in His image. And God didn't discover His purpose along the way, but plainly states His intentions towards us from the beginning. And He saw the overriding grand purpose of His creative acts before He started. In one sense, you might say that He saw us before we were and before we existed. All things work together for good because there is a purpose being worked out here below. And each and every one of us here are a part of it. We have to realize that. God planned your existence. He planned our existence. And we're not an accident of evolution. We're not an accident headed up for destruction, but a child of God with a purpose and with a destiny ahead of us. So the second foundational undergirding of why all things work together for good is that God predestined us to be conformed to His image, conformed to the image of His Son right now. So let's move on. How does the truth set us apart from the world? How does the truth set us apart from the world? Well, let's look at John 17 and verse 17. John 17 verse 17 states, "Sanctify them who are set apart by your truth. Your word is truth." And then another verse that we can add to that is 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. It states, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." The word holy means set apart, chosen, or sanctified by God for a special purpose. God says that you and I, as members of His church, are holy. And we are set apart from this world to be priests in the kingdom of God. We're set apart by God's Holy Spirit. God's Spirit is His power. And it's by His power, His Holy Spirit, that the members of the church are made holy. And the Holy Spirit has many meaningful attributes that Christians need to understand. Need to pray to God to pour out His Holy Spirit on each and every one of us, that it may guide us, may guide our thoughts and actions, and help us discern right from wrong and to do the right things. When we honor God by keeping the Sabbath and holy days, we're going against society. And by doing that, we're being set apart. We're being set apart from the world. And the world has its own way of doing things that go against the teachings of God the Father and Jesus Christ. So how do we learn? How do we learn from God? You know, we live in a modern society with many options to use, to learn from, and to learn from God. Well, the basic ways, we all know them. The basic ways to learn from God is to read the Scriptures and the Bible. But before we even get started studying the Scriptures, we must get down on our knees. We must get down on our knees and pray for guidance. We must ask God to guide us through Scripture and open our minds to understanding of what the Scriptures mean. Understanding what the Scriptures mean as we read them. You know, we can't just jump in and expect to know, you know, what we're reading. We must ask God for the knowledge to be given to us. And once we've spent time on our knees asking God to open our minds, we must study our Bibles and study the words that are written there. So pick a topic, look it up in a concordance, and begin finding it in Scripture. Ask your parents, for those of you who are young, ask your parents to help you. Ask them to help you and get involved. Study all the Scriptures on the topic. After you've studied the topic or topics that you want to, you need to pray. Pray for more understanding of what you just read. Ask God to open your mind to what you read, because it's essential to get God involved with your studies. So you've prayed to God for understanding. Then you've studied the topic that you've selected. Now it's time to meditate on what you read. This allows you to think about what you just read. It allows you to go over it again and again in your mind. Keeps it fresh. So if you meditate and are having questions, pray again, because you will get the answers. So in keeping with this, what are three ways that you can learn from God? And there are many ways, but we're just going to go over three of them here. So as mentioned earlier, we must study daily. Study daily to gain knowledge of the Bible. Along with studying, we must also pray for the understanding, and then meditate on what we've just studied. You know, these three things are powerful tools to gaining knowledge from God. One thing that we also need to keep in mind and need to keep doing often is fasting. Fasting. This allows us to realize that we're not as strong as we may think, and that we don't have all the answers that we need. Fasting helps us realize that we're dependent on God the Father for all things. We must, through prayer, ask God to help us understand what we studied. When fasting, our minds become clearer and more focused also. So let's look at Luke 6, verse 47 and 48. Luke 6, verse 47 and 48. It says, "Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock." So as we study, pray, fast, and meditate, we are laying a solid foundation for our future. Another question, what is the difference between hearing and doing? What is the difference between hearing and doing? You know, James James's second warning concerns the double-minded hearing of God's word. He shows that double-mindedness can creep into our attitudes, and he admonishes his readers to be doers of the word and not hearers only. And not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. The followers of Christ should feel happy after reading God's word. But reading the Bible should be just a means to the end, to becoming Christ-like. We must become Christ-like. We should go beyond just feeling good to actually striving to be good. You know, a pleasant and satisfied feeling can deceive us into thinking that we've accomplished something when we really haven't. But although no one can earn salvation by anything that he does, we can lose salvation by being hearers only. So we must put action into place. We must put action into place. Can Bible study be fun? Can Bible study be fun? And can you learn new things? Well, yes, you can. There are always new ways to learn and always things to learn from the Bible. One of the easiest ways is learn it. You know, we need to learn the Bible first. And what I mean is study every day lessons from the Bible. And once we learn it, we have to live it. We have to live it. Once we've read the Bible and learn it, we must put it into our everyday lives. Therefore, we must live it. And then love it. Once we've learned the Word of God and lived it, we must make a commitment to love the Word of God. We must put what we've learned into our everyday lives. We must be committed to this way of life, and we must love it. Let's go ahead and read Psalms 119 and verse 18. Psalms 119, verse 18. It says, "Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law." So it's telling us we got to open our eyes, and we've got to study. We've got to pray, meditate each day, and fast all the time too. So what are some creative ways to read or listen to our Bible, your Bible? Well, there are many ways to creatively read and study the Bible. You know, we live in a modern age. There are many apps to download on your phone, on your computer, that will read the Bible to you. You know, go to the church website, sign up for an account, and once you've done that, you become an online member, and you can create study lists. You can watch Bible studies. You can put them in your study guide and study list. You can watch, like I say, the Beyond a Day Bible studies. You can download articles. You can read any of the books online. And this makes studying a lot more fun and interesting because you can do it at your own pace. If you need help setting up an account, you can ask any of the web volunteers to help. And we'll be glad to help you do that. So studying can be made fun. And this is one of the things that was asked to a lot of the young people out there is, what are some good things to remember when attending Sabbath services? And it applies to all of us. All these things that we went over today will help us. Will help us each and every Sabbath. And remember that the main thing is that we're coming before God. We're coming before the presence of God each and every Sabbath. So we must show honor and respect. Honor and respect by listening, taking notes in Sabbath services, and participating in as many activities as we possibly can. Another thing that was asked was that you're preparing to be a leader in the church, which each and every one of us are. In one way or another, we are preparing to be leaders. Maybe not today, but in the world tomorrow, in the kingdom. So what does God require of a leader? Remember that you are preparing to become leaders in the church in the coming years. So get involved. Get involved in every way possible and start as early as possible. Volunteer for ushering. Volunteer for anything that you can possibly volunteer for. Sit down with each other. Learn everybody's name in the congregations. Learn their story. Learn their life story. Because everybody has a story. And they've got a lot of valuable information to pass along. So the Bible is clear. The Bible is clear that God expects one to put the one put in a position of responsibility to meet certain qualifications. And this is first brought out when God began working with the Israelites after their exodus from Egypt. The presiding elder must have impeccable character, husband of one wife. He must be temperate, discreet, and courteous, hospitable, and a good teacher, not a heavy drinker nor hot-tempered, but gentle and peaceable, not greedy, a man who manages his own household well and brings his children up to obey him and be well-behaved. How can any man who does not understand how to manage his own household take care of the church of God in a congregation? It's also necessary that he be held in good repute by outsiders so that he never falls into disgrace into the devil's trap. Similarly, deacons must be respectable, not double-tongued, moderate in the amount of wine they drink, and with no squalid greed for money. They are first to be examined and admitted to serve as deacons only if there is nothing against them. And this is all found in 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 10. 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 10. So let's look at Joshua 1 and verse 8. Joshua 1 and verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. We must study, pray, and meditate daily. So this concluded the Christian living portion of the message that I gave out there. And then we came back in the evening time for the rest of the story. So in getting back to the lesson that we were talking about earlier, the lesson about learning from God, we were talking about our incredible human potential. Incredible human potential and how we're going to be members of God's family as spirit beings, each and every one of us. But before this takes place, as mentioned earlier, we must study each and every day so that we can learn the lessons that God wants us to learn. We must learn from God each and every day. So at some point in your lives, we all will be asked about our religion and how we believe. We'll all have to give an answer to those who ask. 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. 1 Peter 3 and verse 15 states, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and in fear." We need to understand that God is always with us. He's always with us. And that He said that He will never leave us or forsake us. So with this in mind, we don't have to worry. We don't have to worry because God is going to be there. He'll give us the answers. And when the time comes, you will have the answer. and you'll know what to say. Luke 21 and verse 15. Luke 21 and verse 15 says, "For I will give you the words along with the wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict." That should give us all a big peace of mind. Big peace of mind. So my story begins about 2 years ago, and most of you probably know this story already. But I work for Hanger Orthopedics. It's a company that makes artificial limbs and braces. Our company started doing inventory 4 times a year. And like I say, about two years ago, the day of actual inventory is mandatory. And it's mandatory, and we were told there are no excuses. You have to be there. My boss, he said, "I don't like it, and I know you don't like it, but it's mandatory, and you have to be there." He said, "I can't give you the day off." Well, this particular year, the inventory fell on the Day of Atonement. So I told my boss that I wouldn't be there. I wouldn't be there due to my religious reasons, which was the Day of Atonement. So he marked it down as my religious reasons and sent it on to corporate office. He also told me that it was mandatory and that he was sorry that I would have to be there. No excuses. But I told him that I wouldn't be there. I didn't want to cause any hard feelings, but there again, I'm not going to compromise my religious beliefs. He said he understood, but that he had to send it to HR, corporate office in Austin, Texas, to get it approved. Well, I got an email from HR immediately saying that I was to give them a call to give my reasons. So I called. And, you know, it's not ever a good thing when you get an email from human resources. It's either yay or nay. Either you're fired or, yeah. So I called, lady got on the phone, and she goes, "Well, first thing, Mr. Call, she goes, "I understand that you're wanting off on the day that we're doing inventory, but it's mandatory and you have to be there." She said, "There are no excuses, and it's company policy that you have to be there." So I told her that, due to my religion, I started going through, and these things, you're nervous because you're talking, but these things started coming to mind, and it was from God. started talking about the Sabbath, how we observe the Sabbath from Friday night sunset to Saturday night sunset. I started going into Leviticus about the holy days and about how we are commanded. It's not a thing where, if we want to be there, we can. I said, it's a commandment from God. And I fear God enough that I can't be there. So about a half hour later, she stopped me. And she goes, "Mr. Call," she goes, "I've learned a couple things today. First thing I found out is you're a very religious person, and I respect you for that." She goes, "Second of all, I learned a lot about the Bible today." She goes, "I learned a lot about the holy days that you observe." She said, however, I can't on myself give you the authority to take that day off. I've got to, with the Human Resources Committee, we've got to sit down and discuss it. And it's going to take a couple days to get back with you." I said, "That's fine." I said, "I just want to leave you with this." I said, "I have no hard feelings. If it comes down to the point where I have to be laid off, be fired, I'll do it." I said, "That's how much I believe in what I believe." I said, "It's my life." She said, "Okay." She goes, "I appreciate it." She goes, "It'll be a couple days, and then we'll call either you or your boss." So went back to work. About an hour later, I got a phone call my boss comes in and he said, oh, by the way, he goes, I don't know how you did it, but you're approved for that day off. So God works in mysterious ways, and I do appreciate it. But, you know, it came from studying, praying, a lot of fasting, a lot of prayer. And, you know, it just goes to show you that we also have to remember that God is there for us. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. So for our last scripture, let's look at Deuteronomy 31 and verse 6. Deuteronomy 31 and verse 6. It says, be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, He is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. That is probably the most peaceful feeling I've ever had. You know, and now, next year, one of the holy days falls right during the middle of the Feast of Tabernacles in 2018. So we'll be fasting and praying again at that time, but they've already given it to me once, so we're praying that they give it to me again. So this, like I said, was the message that I gave out at camp. And each and every day, there was a message like this. And it was there was a booklet that they handed out for each of the campers and staff. And you could take notes. And I'll put this back on the table so you can look at it. They had themes for each and every day. And like I say, my theme for that day was learn from God. So thank you very much.